Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our special consideration this morning is the gospel lesson read before in John chapter 8, verses 46 through 59, which I would read again in its entirety as follows. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead. And the prophets. And thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, beloved hearers of His precious word. Have you ever spoken to someone who, as far as anyone knew, had perfect hearing and was functionally literate in the use of the English language, and whose complete attention you had, as far as you could determine, and yet you went away with the distinct impression that what you had said didn't get through? The reason is sometimes innocent enough. Too much background noise, or other distractions, earbuds in a person's ears which you hadn't noticed before, preoccupation with matters of more pressing urgency than what you have to say, and perhaps maybe even a little daydreaming, all of which affect concentration and ultimately comprehension. Now, in such cases, we should, of course, put the best construction on things instead of immediately accusing a person of being inconsiderate for not listening to you, or of being thoughtless concerning the importance of what you had to say, or, when push comes to shove, just being plain old downright mean. And we should be willing in charity, cheerfully to repeat what we said, or simply to drop it if it wasn't all that important in the first place. When, however, a person makes it abundantly clear by what he says or by what he does that he has not heard you deliberately, that he despises what you have to say, regardless of its importance, and that he has maliciously turned you off, we commonly say today, because of personal hatred and animosity toward you, that is an entirely different matter. Such deliberate, malicious refusal to hear is typical of a manifest and impenitent sinner who turns his ears away from the hearing of Christian admonition from the Word of God, and thus shows himself to be an heathen man and a publican, according to the Lord Jesus' own characterization of him in Matthew 18, verse 17. Such refusal to hear was typical of the unbelieving Jews of Jesus' day, as we see in our text. For although they had the written scriptures, Moses and the prophets, word for precious word, jot for precious tittle, they would not hear them. They would not heed them. And so by their own fault, they remained blind to the truth about Jesus. They remained unbelievers. They remained on the road to hell and damnation. Therein lies the tragedy of blind unbelief in those who have the Word of God. And therein is a warning also for you and for me. For such blind unbelief persists in those who are so filled with prejudice or preconceived notions that they refuse to give the words of Holy Scripture a fair and honest consideration. Such a blind unbelief persists in those who foolishly try to argue with or to refute divine mysteries by means of human wisdom or human reason. And it persists in those who are filled with enmity and resentment against the divine truths which Scripture teaches, and against those who bring them those divine truths. Now remember at the outset that the Lord Jesus was not speaking here in our text to Gentiles, those who did not know the Word of God at all, who had never been in contact with the Word, who had no concept of the Word of God. Nor was he speaking to Samaritans who accepted only the five books of Moses and considered all the rest of the Old Testament as Jewish writings and the wisdom of men. No, he was discussing and debating his person and work as the Son of God and the Redeemer of the world with those who, outwardly at least, were members of the visible church, who professed themselves to be God's people under his messianic covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who gathered about his word in their synagogues and in the temple, They should have been talking the same language. But they were not the least bit interested in what Jesus had to say. And they were not the least bit interested in what their own scriptures had to say about him. When they came to Jesus, they only pretended to hear him. What they really wanted to do was to tempt him, to entrap him in some misstatement or misapplication of scripture. They wanted to challenge his every word. They wanted to debate his every phrase, as if he were not to be trusted as a truly orthodox rabbi, and that he was some kind of spiritual con man whose duty it was for them to unmask him as a liar. These were their prejudices. These were their preconceived notions about Jesus of Nazareth, which Satan had cleverly implanted in their hearts and which they willingly nurtured there in unbelief, refusing at all to be corrected. But Jesus challenged them to prove their suspicions and allegations against him. He said, which one of you convinceth me of sin? Or more accurately from the original Greek, which one of you thinks he can reprove or convict me of having committed any sin? After all, here stands the holy, sinless Son of God, held in evil suspicion by the Jews, who were unable to prove of him the slightest wrongdoing. And they certainly could not convict Jesus of being a liar either. They never accused him of lying because they couldn't show it. And yet he asks them, if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? And then he proceeds to answer his own question, citing their blind unbelief as the reason. He says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You are not the children of God, in spite of your protestations to the contrary. You are not the children of God that you claim to be, and you plainly show it by your attitude toward his word. Now, not able to attack Jesus' word as untrue, they then attacked him personally in an attempt to discredit him in the sight of the people. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Not that you are literally possessed by the devil, but that expression also means that you're just plain crazy, that you're nuts. They knew good and well Jesus' earthly lineage, that he was of the house and lineage of David, of the tribe of Judah, and that he was not a Samaritan. They knew that. And when Jesus ably refuted that ridiculous charge, he convicted them of sin, saying, I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And no argument from the Jews on that account. They knew very well that they dishonored Jesus. But he showed them that that was the very reason why they refused to hear the word of God. They were filled with such blind prejudice against the Lord Jesus that nothing he had to say made the slightest impression upon them. And nothing that their own scriptures had to say about him made any impression upon them either. Consequently, they remained blind to the truth about him, unconverted, and children of their father, the devil, as Jesus said in verse 44, just before our text. Now make no mistake, beloved of the Lord, Satan wants to blind you and me in the very same way. He wants to steal from us our God-given spiritual sight. And then, because of some prejudice we may have, either against the Lord Jesus or against his under-shepherds, to whom he says, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me," to turn off the word of God, which is brought to us, lest we should believe and be saved. That's the devil's whole agenda. He doesn't have to lead us into some gross sin, make out of us a mass murderer or a gross adulterer. He just has to get us to turn off the word of God that is delivered to us. And yet you hear people say, "But aren't we supposed to try the spirits, as the Apostle John requires of us in his first epistle, chapter 4? Yes, indeed, we are. But that is not what the Jews here in our text were doing. And that is not what hearers do, who challenge their pastor's every word and the turn of every phrase and debate his instruction from the word of God as if it were suspicious of containing false doctrine, when they know good and well that he is a true prophet of God. Jesus challenged an abuser at his trial, remember, before Annas and Caiaphas, when he said, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. Show it. But if well, why smitest thou me?" Why would you beat up on somebody who is telling you the truth, who's not speaking evil at all? Reproof of sin and reproof of the teaching of false doctrine must be made from the Word of God in plain and simple terms. Not in loaded questions, in innuendos, in questions that simply engender strifes without cause and without proof. St. Paul instructs Timothy, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender stir up strifes." And even we Christians, because of our flesh, can become so overwhelmed with prejudice or with preconceived notions and opinions. We can become so focused on our imagined need to defend our personal opinions that we refuse to give the Word of God honest consideration on its own merits, as the Scriptures themselves speak to us. And we pray with Luther, from this, preserve us, dear Heavenly Father. But the Jews of our text manifested their blind unbelief in yet another way. Namely, that they endeavored to argue with and even to refute divine mysteries by means of human reason. When Jesus told them, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death," or more precisely from the Greek, "He shall not behold death forever," "He shall not behold eternal death," the Jews pounced on him again, this time on the basis of their own human reason. And they said, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Now we know that you're plain crazy. Abraham is dead. He's our father. And the prophets. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are, anyway?" They were so carnal that they recognized only temporal death, the separation of the soul from the body at the end of this earthly existence. They were so spiritually blind that they could not see, they could not understand, and they could not comprehend that Jesus was talking about salvation from eternal death. Salvation by faith in Him and faith in His precious saying, His precious gospel. For that faith, by that faith, Abraham still lives today yet in heaven. By that faith, the prophets still live today in heaven. Whom does Jesus make of himself? Jesus says, "I am the way. I'm the road to heaven. I am the truth. Why do ye not believe me? I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, shall not suffer eternal death." And as Jesus then led them on to another divine spiritual truth, namely that God, the God they claimed to be their God, that God was his Father, who honored Jesus by anointing him as the Messiah, by making him the world's Redeemer, for whose sake he reconciled the whole world of mankind unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The Jews didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They fought him on that too, because it didn't make human sense that a finite man like Jesus of Nazareth, who simply looked like a homeless vagabond, could possibly be the infinite God. Remember John Calvin's axiom that the finite is not capable of the infinite. The axiom he used to disprove, at least to himself, the real presence of the Savior's body and blood in the sacrament. How could a finite person with a finite body feed millions of people over thousands of years with his true body and his true blood and still have anything left? That's arguing against divine truth with human reason. Jesus said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He looked forward with joy to the coming of the woman's seed who would crush the head of the serpent, take away the power of Satan. He looked forward to the seed in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed in the salvation of their souls." And Jesus says, "And he saw it. He saw my day and was glad." Abraham beheld the day of salvation by faith, the Bible says. And when he died, he beheld it firsthand in heaven. Very much like Simeon when Jesus was presented in the temple. He said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Well, that did it for the Jews. That was the last straw for them. And they immediately turned on Jesus and said, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Notice where their earthly wisdom was. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I have existed from all eternity with my Father in heaven, long before your father Abraham was ever born into this world. I am the Lord, Jehovah, the eternal God, in whom Abraham and all the prophets trusted for their salvation. I'm telling you the truth. Why do ye not believe me?" Why? Because it didn't make sense to their human reason. To them, what Jesus had to say was plain nonsense. And they rejected it. Now, the warning for you and for me here in our text is clear to see, my beloved hearers. Don't ever permit your fleshly reasoning to interfere with divine revelation. "Now we see through a glass darkly," writes the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. We don't know everything. We know what God has given us to know in His Word, and He has given us everything that we need to know for our faith and for our Christian life here in this world, but He hasn't answered all of our questions. "Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor?" asks the Apostle Paul. God says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are much higher than your thoughts." But that isn't good enough to satisfy our fleshly curiosity sometimes. And so we ask why, even though the Scriptures give us no answer or no reason. We ask how, even when God Himself has hidden the reason from us. We ask when, concerning God's own best time for doing what He wants to do. but we ask for a time that is known only to Him. We ask, what if, when He has given us no alternative? And we often say, but, when our fleshly reason finds what it perceives to be a conflict or a contradiction between the Word of God and what we think. Be still, God says. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. When His holy, precious Word says thus and so, don't let your carnal inclination to argue say, but don't you think, but couldn't it be, but in the real world, the very desire for more sight than the Lord has chosen to give us in His Word can and will work to our spiritual ruin, where in thinking ourselves to be wise, we become fools. Losing our spiritual sight of those wonderful things which we have even now beheld by faith in the Holy Scriptures. Losing our spiritual sight to go it our own way as a bunch of blind people trying to lead one another down a road. Indeed, the Jews' blind unbelief became more and more entrenched, and their hearts became more and more hardened by their father, the devil, as he kept from them the truth, so that their blind prejudice against Jesus and their skepticism concerning what He said finally blossomed into full-blown enmity against divine truths, even divine truths set forth in their own scriptures, and against Jesus Himself. Now they not only challenged Jesus' word and tried to discredit it as being plain nuts, but they tried to test it with their reason. They outright rejected it. And with it, they rejected their very own Messiah. They rejected the Savior of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They rejected the King of Israel, whose goings forth had been from of old, from everlasting, wrote their own prophet Micah. Their despisal of Scripture was evidence of their despisal of Christ. Their despisal of Christ was evidence of their despisal of His Heavenly Father, whom they claim to be their God, Jesus says. And the real tragedy was that despising the Word, they despised the Holy Spirit of God, and rejected and resisted any and every effort on His part through the Word to convert them. And all along, they had the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make them wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But they refused to hear them. Brethren, we too, by God's grace, have the Holy Scriptures of our God in their truth and purity. Every blessed word, every blessed jot and tittle. While, sad to say, few Lutherans today can make that same claim legitimately. For though the Bible exists among them, at least in an outward way, its teachings have in so many cases been so perverted, so subverted, so controverted, that the people generally are blind to its truth. Just ask them once. Now, what do we do with the Word, or what should we do with the Word, when it is read and explained, preached and taught aright in our midst? We could take the easy way out and learn just as little of it as we think we can get by with and still be able to recite the Nicene Creed. We could let our satisfaction with theological mediocrity lull us into comfortable complacency and blissful ignorance of the truth, so that we say with so many people, and you no doubt have heard this yourself, well, I leave the theology up to the theologians. That's for my pastor to figure out. I'll just take his word for it. That way we would set ourselves up against the truth instead of for the truth. And you know well the consequences of that, don't you? Indeed, we would soon find our spiritual eyelids lazily drooping over sightless eyeballs. Tragic victims of Satan's plot to blind us. Not just to kill us outright, but to deceive us and to seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Though we once had the light of God's precious word to guide us into all truth. What a tragedy. And there is the warning for you and me, beloved hearers, in the text before us this morning. Rather, let us gladly hear and learn God's word, eagerly and gratefully desiring the sincere, that is, the pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. It's indispensable, indispensable nourishment for our souls. Let us cheerfully make the most of every opportunity we have to grow in it, to mature in it, so that, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 4, so that we are no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by their cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Let us make the Word of God, whether it makes sense to us or not, whether it comports with our human reason or not, let us make the Word of God our final authority in spiritual matters, our source of assurance. We know that this is true because God says so in His Word. Jesus says, if I tell you the truth, why do ye not believe me? Why would we not believe him? Let us make the Word of God our fountain of comfort unto life everlasting. If we keep Jesus saying, if we hold fast to his precious gospel in its truth and purity, we shall never taste of death. We shall not taste of death eternal. Let us heed God's word by his grace while we still can, so that its light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, is not forever veiled from us in spiritual night. To that end, we pray, O grant that in thy holy word we here may live and die, dear Lord. And when our journey endeth here, receive us into glory there. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus and in his precious sayings unto life everlasting. Amen.